impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world where every roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, come to us through sacrifice, oh heed the faithful words of Christ. Martyrs' blood stains each page, they have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years, heed these words and hold them dear. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, all let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, all let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts, all let the ancient words impart.
All right. Exodus chapter 4 this morning. Exodus chapter 4. For those of you that are visiting, I apologize you don't get to hear our pastor. You're stuck with me. But come back next week and you'll hear him. Amen. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Who in here knows what they were singing about this morning? You got it right there. Everybody got it with you this morning?
Amen.
Hold it up.
Amen.
Hold it up. Ancient words right there. Ever true, changing me and changing you. And then the message says, we have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Amen. I can say the words changed me about, let's see, this is July, right? And it's 2019, right? A little absent-minded from time to time. I got saved in April of 1998. And I got saved because of the book that you've got in your lap. If you knew my, I guess, my story, my testimony, you know, whatever, then you'd understand what I'm saying when I got saved. Because of the pure, unadulterated Word of God right there. When I found that book, I said, man, there's something different about that book. And I didn't even know it, but it was changing me. And it changed me, and then it changed my family, and it changed everything that I knew to be true. And God did something great with the book. And the book that I'm talking about is the King James Version of the Bible, right here. It changed me, made me different. And if you were to stand up and give a word of testimony, then you would say it changed you too. And it's still changing every single day. The more time you spend in it, the more it changes you, and it gives you grace, and it helps you to grow. Helps you to grow. Makes you different, doesn't it? Makes you look at things different. Makes you feel things different. Makes you see things different. Makes you walk different. Makes you talk different. No other book and no other person can do that except for this right here. Why did we come here this morning? We came here this morning to be changed by this book. If you're here for any other reason, then you came for the wrong reason. You need to hear from God from this book. You don't need to hear from me. You don't need to hear from nobody else. You need to hear from this book today. Amen. You need to hear from the ancient words that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, right? That the second verse when the kids were singing there says, martyrs' blood stained each page. They have died for this faith, right? Amen. Martyrs' blood. We got this book because somebody else died for it. Amen. Now let me say why, just listening to them sing, just kind of briefly say to you that, man, what a privilege it is and what a blessing it is to be able to listen to them sing and, you know, to be able to just have a part in, you know, talking to them and teaching them and stuff like that. Man, you guys got some pretty good kids. I mean, I tell them constantly that, you know, they're all dirt bags and they're worm food, but for some reason they like it. And so that tells me that they've been cultivated with the Word of God to teach them that Jesus Christ is everything and they are nothing. And so praise the Lord for it. Exodus chapter 4. Not going to be anything spectacular this morning. There's not going to be fireworks going off when we get done. It's just going to be just simple stuff this morning. Just a simple message, just a simple lesson, I guess you could say. Just kind of a simple teaching. So Exodus chapter 4. This is the call of Moses. This is when God begins to deal with Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses is keeping the flock back in chapter number 3, the back side of the desert, and God comes to him with the bush, so on and so forth, the burning bush, and then God begins to deal with Moses, and he calls him out. Exodus chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse number 1, and we'll read here for just, we'll read for just a few minutes here. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. And I thank you, God, for this book. I thank you for the ancient words that we can hold up, that we can hold dear to our hearts. Father, we thank you for this book. Thank you for those that have died so that we could have it today. We thank you for the blood that they shed. We thank you for the martyrs. And I'm thankful, Lord, that they did that so that we wouldn't have to do that. And I'm thankful, God, that you have given us a chance to meet here and to open up this book and to seek something from it. And I pray, Father, that you'd change our hearts with it this morning. I pray, Lord, something to be said that would change our hearts and make us different and help us to bring glory to thee. We thank you, God, for this time again. We pray you bless our pastor, get him back here safely to us, and help him to preach, help him to stand, help him to be faithful to this book. We know that he tries his best, and I pray, Father, that you would continue to please help him, shelter him and cover him in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you get him back here safely to us. Prepare his heart. Prepare the message for us when he gets back. And help us to be willing to listen and to receive it. We pray you give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Please fill this place with your Holy Spirit. We ask you to come with us here. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Exodus 4, verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Now God's called Moses. He told him to go back, so on and so forth. And what's the first thing Moses does? He begins to make some excuses, right? Just like all of us. I do it. I've done it. I'm probably going to do it in the future. That's how we are. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love, right? Here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. All right, Exodus 4:1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what you got in your hand? What is that in thine hand? And he said, it's just a rod. It's just a stick I've been carrying with me for all these years, you know, while I'm keeping the flock of Jethro, my father-in-law. I mean, it's just, you know, just this rod or this staff. I mean, I'm just walking around. What's this rod going to do for me? God says, you got something. It's a tool that I've put in your hand. I want you to use it. He tells him in verse number 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So, I mean, you can imagine Moses while he's sitting here. Now, keep in mind, Moses fled from God many years ago. And he's been on the backside of the wilderness, on, you know, the backside of this desert for many years now. He's got things going along pretty good. He's got his wife. Everything's going pretty good. He's got a lot of sheep, and he's taking care of things, and he's pretty well set. Jethro's probably getting up in years, and Moses is probably going to get the chance to be able to take over the family farm if you get my drift, right? So he's pretty well set. And in the middle of all that mess, he's got all of his plans made out. He's got everything fixed up. He's got his 401k set up. You know, he's ready to go. He's got everything ready to go. And then God says, hey, Moses, get out of here. Are you kidding me? And God says, go back to your people and tell them that I'm going to bring them out. And he says, they're not going to listen to me. You remember what I did back there? They're not going to believe me. And God says, what do you got in your hand, Moses? I got a stick. We got a dumb dog at home. And he gets a stick and he brings it to me. My boys, they laugh. Oh, I got a stick. Oh. And he walks up, his tail's wagging, And then, you reach down to try to get the stick from him so you can throw it. And every single time you reach down to get it, he goes like that. And he ducks back from you. And he says, I can't throw it if you don't give it to me. You got to put it down. So God tells Moses, he says, take the stick and throw it down. Cast down the rod. And what happens to it? Verse number 3, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, just like anybody else in their right mind would do, right? Who in here likes snakes? Anybody like snakes? Angel? That's it? Sorry, this message is not for you, sister. He says, cast it on the ground. And he throws it down, and it becomes a serpent. And Moses does the obvious thing and says, I'm getting away from here. Get me away from you. And he takes off running. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 4, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. If God would have said that to me, I'd have said, that's got to be a newer version speaking there, because I know that ain't God. There's no way that that is the inspiration of God telling me to grab a hold of that snake. But God tells him, Moses, grab a hold of it by the tail. And says, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You see that? God performed something great to prove to Moses, I'm with you. I've got this thing taken care of. Verse 5, that they may believe. What did he say his problem was? They're not going to believe me, Lord. The problem is not that they won't believe. The problem is you won't believe, Moses. Verse number 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Now that's kind of an odd phrase. It doesn't really match modern English, we'll say. Because verse 4, going into verse 5, it says, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe, and then there's a colon, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Now you finish reading throughout the story, and you'll find out, what does God use to get them out? What does God use that's in the hand of Moses to take care of many different things throughout their wilderness journey? What does he use? He uses the rod back in verse number 3 and 4. He takes the rod of God, it's called, and we'll get into that shortly, but he takes that rod and he uses it later on throughout Moses' ministry, we're going to call it, and he uses that rod to do some great things for Israel, right? Verse number 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He tells him, put it in again. He puts it in, he takes it out, and it's back to normal. Verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He must have been from the south. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Any excuse you bring up to say, I just can't do it, Lord, the Lord says, no, wait a minute. Moses says, I'm just not a very good orator, Lord. I'm just not a very good speaker. And God says, did I make that mouth you got? I can put the words in it. Are you willing to come to me and let me do what I want to do with you? See, that's the problem. Man's not willing to be made of God. Man's not willing to just say, okay, Lord, what's that you said? Okay, cast it down. Okay, here it is. All right, Lord, what's the next step? Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, now, Lord, what's the next? See, that's where we should be. That's where we should be. That's where our hearts need to be. We need to be willing to just say, Lord, whatever it is you want, I'm going to do it. Okay? Moses' problem is much like my problem and much like yours. God says, do this, and you say, I'm not so sure of that. And it's our job to say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I was raised in a, I guess you could call it a military home. My dad was in the Marine Corps. And I grew up knowing that when Dad said, clean your room, I said, yes, sir. And I cleaned it. I didn't do that because I was afraid he was going to beat me. I just knew that when Dad said, clean your room, I said, yes, sir. And when I cleaned my room, I didn't just go in and pick up some stuff from the floor and put it on top of the bed. When I went in to clean my room, I knew that the only thing that was supposed to be in the floor or on the carpet was the bed and my dresser. And that's all that was on the carpet. Everything else had a place. I knew that when I went inside there and I started to clean my room, when I made my bed, I had a certain way that I had to make it. And when I made it, my dad should be able to come in with a quarter and drop it, and it should bounce when it hits the sheets. That's my dad's way of doing things. And he wasn't mean to me. He wasn't hateful to me. He didn't say, do it this way or I'm going to beat you. I just knew that, hey, this is my dad. And he taught me how to do something. And I said, yes, sir. I never questioned that. Never did. Growing up, I had one spanking from my dad. My dad gave me one spanking. In 45 years, I've had one spanking from dad. And one spanking was all it took. Now, mom, on the other hand, liked to beat me half to death. But dad was, I just knew that, hey, when dad says do something, yes, sir. And I didn't do it, you know, like, oh, yes, sir, you know. I just said, sure, all right. And that's how you and I should be with our relationship to Jesus Christ. When he says, hey, I need you to go do this for me, we should be willing to do it and just say, yes, sir. Take an order. Order's given, order's taken. Go do it. You know, our lives would be so much easier and so much more peaceful if we'd get to the point where we could actually just do what God says. All right, back in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, it's not Aaron the Levite thy brother. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Hold your place right there and turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So God looks at Moses and he says, you are going to be to Aaron instead of me. He is instead of God. Moses stands in the place for Aaron. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17, talking about the new birth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We went over this morning. Reconciliation, what does that mean? To reconcile two different things, you have two things that are at odds with one another, and then you reconcile them by bringing them together. Okay. For instance, you can't take a magnet. It's been a while, but you have polar opposites, right? Everybody with me so far? You got a magnet. And everybody knows you can take two sides of those magnets and you can try to stick them together and they will not mesh together. They will push away from one another. But if you take that one and turn it, then it can stick to it, right? You know, that's kind of like me and you with God. God's stationary. He's staying where he's at. It's our job to turn the other way and say, okay, now I can be meshed to you, see? Now I can stick to you, right? Okay, back in 2 Corinthians, verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Everybody knows what an ambassador is, correct? You belong to one country, you go to another country, and you represent your country to the other country. And you say, I speak for this country, and I'm telling you the message that my leader told me to tell you, right? Everybody, right? This means yes, this means no. Everybody's with me, right? Okay, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Jesus Christ isn't here right now, is he? So who goes in there for him? You do. And I do. We go in there for him in Christ's stead. We are to the world instead of Jesus Christ. He's got us. Wow. He must have been hurting when he got us. I mean, scraping the bottom of the barrel. But he uses us. What a blessing. What a privilege that he looks down upon man, right? And He uses us for something within His work. All right, back in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. So God calls out Moses. God calls out Moses in Exodus chapter 4. And he points to one thing that Moses had, and that's the rod. That's the rod. And the first occurrence of this rod here, not the actual word rod, but the first occurrence of this quote unquote rod of God that shows up in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 4. And God uses it as a means to confirm Moses' calling to Him while he's in Sinai. And it becomes a piece of equipment that He keeps with Him throughout His whole ministry. And He keeps it with Him. And He fights the battles and He does all the different stuff with the rod. All right? Now, look in verse number 3. Now, okay, we're going to run through. If you got something to write with this morning, you better start writing a little bit. Some pen and paper, you're going to need it. Okay, so the first thing about this rod when he goes through it, verse number 3, he says, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. And then he tells him to pick it back up. So when he cast it down to the ground, it becomes something that could be dangerous to him. When he takes that rod and he puts it down to the ground, it becomes something that could be dangerous to him. But when he believes God by faith and picks it back up, then it becomes something that's very powerful to him. It becomes something that can exhibit the power of God in his life, right? Everybody follow me so far. All right, look at verse number 20, Exodus chapter 4. Go back to verse number 19. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So when he goes back into the land and he goes to meet Pharaoh, what's he got? So when he goes to the enemy, he's got to have the rod with him. He's got to have that thing with him because that's the rod of God. Skip ahead to chapter 7. Exodus chapter number 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse number 8. Shows up again. This is with the plagues. Exodus chapter 7, verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh. Now it's called Aaron's rod. They share it back and forth. It's the same rod, but they share it back and forth as you start to study through. It says, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But, I love that little three-letter word, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now there's a wonderful message throughout that. And I don't have time to preach the whole thing this morning, but I'm going to tell you, when you do what God tells you to do, He is able to overcome anything else that shows up. He can take care of anything that happens. God's rod has more power than all the enchantment rods, than all the wizard's rods, and all the other things that are going on. Okay? Now there's a message that I'm getting to here. All right, skip ahead. Chapter number 4, well, never mind, sorry. Verse number 20, Exodus 7, 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river and in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and the waters are turned to blood there. He takes that rod. So in Exodus 7:20, the rod of God brings forth judgment upon the land of Egypt. In 7:20, it's blood. In chapter 8, verse 5, it's frogs. Chapter 8, verse 17, it's lice. Chapter 9, verse 23, it's thunder and hail and fire. In chapter 10, verse 13, it's locusts. And all those things happen because he's got a stick in his hand. Because he has a stick. It's just something that's little. Nobody thinks about it. It's just a stick. I mean, you know, some of you guys got sticks. I mean, some of you guys go out, you know, you may go for a walk, you take a big stick with you, staff, so on and so forth. Everybody says that it's, you know, well, you know, if a dog comes after me, but we all know it's, you know, you're trying to keep it, you know, just in case somebody comes up to you and you want to beat them off of you, right? Okay. It's for protection. Okay. It's just a stick. It's really not much, but when it's used by God, God does something with it, right? In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do, right? Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name, right? Little is much when God grabs a hold of it and uses it. All right? Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse number 16, that rod opens up a way of deliverance from Pharaoh and his army. They've come to the Red Sea. And what does God tell Moses? I mean, Moses is looking here. He's got this Red Sea that's on this side. He looks over here to this side, and he's got nothing but wilderness all around him. He can't get in there because he'll get tangled up. And he turns around and looks behind him, and he's got Pharaoh and his army coming. He's between a rock and a hard place. And he says, what do I do? And God says, you got that rod with you? He says, yes, sir, I do. He says, hold that rod up. And he holds that rod up, and what happens? The Red Sea parts open. And they walk across on not marshy ground, but on absolute dry ground, about like this right here, dry ground. And they get across there. So that rod opened up a way of deliverance from Pharaoh and from his army. Exodus chapter 17, skip ahead. Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to move faster. I want to try to prove a point to you. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 5. Exodus 17, 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the rod at Exodus 17, the rod brings forth water to a thirsty people, doesn't it? That rod brings water to people that are thirsty. You say, where are you going with this? Keep reading throughout the chapter. Look at verse number 9. This is a good story here. Verse number 8, excuse me. Then came Amalek. Amalek's a type of the flesh in the Bible. As soon as you get saved, as soon as you come across the Red Sea, as soon as you get delivered from Egypt, you know who's going to meet you the first? Amalek, the flesh. Never fails. Paul goes in detail about it in Romans 7 and tries to tell you the difference between the two natures. You got the old man, you got the new man, you got the new man that's on the inside, you got the old man that's on the outside, the old flesh. He still wants, he still desires, right? So verse number 9, Exodus 17, 9. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. I don't think that was Ben-Hur. In verse number 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let it down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and his hand, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What did he have with him when that happened? It tells you right there in verse number 9, he took the rod of God with him. Now that rod of God in Exodus chapter 17, during that fight, the rod of God, it brought forth victory in the battle against the enemy. It brought victory against the battle with the flesh as a type. And that rod, when he takes it with him and he uses that rod, it always does something great. It always does something wonderful. And I mean, these other people look at him like, that's a stick, Moses. I mean, how is it that God can use something like that in order to give us great victory? And he keeps doing it over and over and over. Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. This is the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Real quickly, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they try to intrude to the priest office. And so they got a little showdown there. Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose... See, the question is, who's supposed to be the real priest here? Now, we know from the Bible and from Scripture that the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood belongs to Levi, right? Brother Nogowski's sitting here, Levi, right? Amen. So that rod and that, or excuse me, not the rod, but the priesthood belongs to Levi. But you've always got some people that want to, you know, kind of step up and be a little envious of somebody's position and say, well, you know, how come I can't be doing that kind of stuff? I mean, you know, what makes him so great? What makes her so great? I mean, you know, how come I can't take part in this kind of stuff? There's always somebody that wants to step up and they want to intrude into an office that doesn't belong to them. You know, the best place for you to be, the best place for you to be right now is exactly where God wants you to be. The best place for you to be is where God has commanded you and placed you to be there. Don't worry about whatever everybody else is doing. Listen, I can't do what you guys do. I can't. And you can't do what others do. We're all members of the same body, aren't we? And he tells you in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, different places, he tells you, we've all got different gifts. We've all got different parts. We all are making up one body, and we need to help one another get in there, right? Okay. So, Numbers chapter 17, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram come up. They say, we want to get into this priest office. So God says, all right, I'm going to point you to the right one. And he says, take all the rods for all these families, and you lay them down in the tabernacle of the congregation. And then tomorrow when you go in there, the one that's budded, that's going to be the one that I'm choosing. That's the one that's supposed to be the priest. And he goes in there in Numbers chapter 17, verse number 6. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And you keep reading the story and you'll find out. You know what that rod did? In this case, that rod pointed them to the right priest. It pointed them to the right one that's supposed to be leading them. It pointed them to the right one that's supposed to be offering sacrifices for them. You say, where are you going with this? Keep moving. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Next time the rod shows up, Numbers chapter 20, verse number 7. The next time the rod shows up is in Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse number 7. Now this is an instance where the rod was actually used for the wrong thing. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rocks. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses is mad. He's mad. I mean, they just keep griping at Moses, saying, what'd you bring us out of Egypt for? We had plenty of water to drink there. I mean, we had leeks and onions. Oh, my word. Leeks and onions. You'd rather have leeks and onions than manna that falls from heaven and quail? I mean, come on, man. Verse number 11. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Now, you guys know the story. What did God tell him to do this time? He didn't tell him to smite the rock. He told him to speak to it. But he's got this powerful rod of God in his hand. And he's mad at the people. He says, I'm tired of you bunch of rebels. You keep doing the same stuff over and over. And he walks up to that rock, and he smacks it twice. Water comes out, and they get some drink, they get some water. What happens to Moses because he did that? He gets cursed, and he didn't get to go into the promised land. He had to stay back, and God wouldn't let him go in because he used the rod the wrong way, and he shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have done what he did. He should have done what God told him to do and speak to it. He can have the rod because God told him to take the rod with him. But as many other times, Moses had seen, oh, it's got great power. And so God said, speak to the rock. I think I'll just use the rod, Lord. Wham, he hit that thing. Water came out. Look at what I did. God says, no, you didn't do what I told you to do, Moses. Since you did that, now you're not going to bring the people into the land. They're going to go in, but you're not. You're not. That's in Numbers chapter 20. Turn to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. That rod of God goes throughout Scripture. Job chapter 9. It keeps going throughout Scripture. Job chapter 9. Job going through his troubles and his problems. Job chapter 9, verse number 34. Job chapter 9, verse 34. Let him take away his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. What's Job going through? Affliction. 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 Trouble. Problems. You know what the rod does in this instance? It's a rod of affliction, and it brings forth affliction in somebody's life. Look in Psalm chapter... Never mind. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. I don't want to skip ahead too far. Isaiah chapter 10. It's a rod of affliction to Job in Job chapter 9. This is the rod of God that just keeps showing up throughout Scripture. All right, Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 1. Lamentations 3, 1. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. So God has a rod and sometimes he uses it for affliction. He does the same thing in Psalm chapter 2, verse number 9. Now, Psalm chapter 23, everybody knows Psalm 23, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, so on and so forth. And you get to verse number 4 and he says, thy rod and thy staff, they do what? That's a rod of comfort. It's a rod that God uses for comfort. And all the way from Exodus chapter 4, when that rod of God first shows up, it's used for so many different things. So many different things. You get into Proverbs chapter 22. You get into Proverbs chapter 23. So on and so forth. Proverbs chapter 13. It's a rod of correction and chastisement. And God uses that rod. Right? The rod and reproof give wisdom. So on and so forth. Beat him with a rod. He shall not die. But thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. So on and so forth. Now, what does the rod have to do with anything with us? That rod of God starts out in Exodus 4 and goes all the way through Scripture. And it just keeps showing up and showing up and showing up and showing up. All right, now go back to Exodus chapter 4 with me. Now let's clear up any questions about what this rod can be. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. It became something dangerous when he put it down to the ground. But when he lifted it up, it became something powerful in his hand. Anybody in here know something that you possess that when you lay it down and cast it off to the ground, it's dangerous to you? But you pick it up and it's powerful? Anybody know something like that? Go ahead and hold that thing up. There you go. All right, then you come forward to Exodus chapter 4 when he goes with his face off with Pharaoh. What does he take with him when he goes to the enemy? He takes the rod. Anybody in here know something that you can take to the face of the enemy and hold it up and give you victory? Hold it up again. Everybody with me so far? And then you scoot ahead to Exodus chapter number 7. Whenever he takes that rod and he's standing there with Pharaoh and he casts that rod down, and then all those wizards and those magicians, they take their rods too and then they cast it down. And what happens to all those other versions of rods? They get swallowed up by the real one. They get swallowed up by the real one. Anybody in here got a King James Bible in your hand? Do you know what you possess? Amen. You possess the rod of God right in your hand. Amen. You possess all the power that was inside that rod. Whenever God used that rod, you possess the exact same power. Yes. You know what I have living inside of me? I have the eternal power in Godhead living inside of me. And when I take this book and I pick it up and I open it up and I begin to read that book, you know what it does? The ancient words change me and they change you because of the spirit that's attached with this book. And so this book right here can swallow up any other word you want to throw out there. I mean, you can cast any other version you want to cast out there. You can take your holy Quran, your holy trash, and throw it right out there. You can take your Book of Mormon. You can take your Jehovah's Witness Bible. You can take all the other things, and that book will swallow them up. Amen. I mean, just like it's nothing. Amen. Just swallow them right up. And then you come up to Exodus chapter 14. Whenever they came up to the Red Sea, you don't have to turn there, but what did it do for them? It opened up a way of deliverance to get away from Pharaoh. You know what opened up a way of deliverance for you? If you're here and saved this morning, you know what brought you up out of Egypt?
Amen.
Hold that thing up again. Hold it up again. He said in Psalm chapter 138, verse 2, that He's magnified His Word above all His name.
Amen.
Above. What are we here for this morning? Let's lift the book up for just a little bit, okay?
Amen.
This book is powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful. And then you come forward, Exodus chapter 17. You'll find that it brings forth water to a thirsty people. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Buddy, when I got saved, I was thirsty, and I was scared to death, and I was feeling the flames of hell right there on me. Man, I was scared. And you know what got me out of that mess? You know what delivered me? It wasn't some guy standing there giving me some good message from somewhere. It was somebody took a book and they laid it down and said, you put your trust in what this book says and Jesus Christ will get you out of hell. And I took this book right here and I got saved because of it. It brought me water when I was thirsty. And it still brings me water when I'm thirsty. And it still brings me comfort when I need it. Like Psalm chapter 23, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Amen.
They comfort me. And you skip ahead to Exodus chapter 17, verse number 9, when Moses takes the rod with him and Aaron and Hur, they hold his arms up. And as long as his arms are up, he's got that rod with him. Keep that in mind. And as long as that thing is lifted up, that's why I have you people do this from time to time. As long as that thing's up, the battle's going good. But as soon as he puts it down, they start to get beat. Every single time. Numbers chapter 17, Korah, Dathan, Abiram. You know what it did? It pointed them to the right priest. It pointed them to the right priest. You know why so many people follow a false priest today? You know why so many people follow a Catholic priest that literally says, I was telling the youth this morning there, Sunday school. That Catholic priest teaches people, and he really believes it. And his church tells him that whenever he's ministering the Eucharist, when he takes the little cracker that he's got, you know, the little holy wafer, and he takes his little hooch, he takes his liquor and he gets it up there. And he believes and he teaches that whenever he does that, okay, not only is he transforming that wafer and that wine into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, but he also teaches that he himself becomes literally Jesus Christ as the great high priest. That's what they teach. That's what they teach. A fat, wine-bibbon, nasty, child-molesting man standing there, an old sinner, a reprobated sinner, and he stands there and says, I'm Jesus Christ. You know what this book right here does? You know what the rod of God does? It points you to the right high priest.
Amen.
And in Numbers chapter number 17, God said, that's the one. That's the one. And you open up this book and you'll find out in the book of Hebrews that He is the great high priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest. That's my priest. That's the one that I go to. Paul says, we have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He points me to the right priest. This points me to the right priest. And you get over in Numbers chapter number 20, and he uses that rod for the wrong reason. And oh God, you know how many times I've took this book and I've used it as a battering ram for no reason. Use it for the wrong reason. For the wrong reason. Just so I can prove I'm right. That's rough. And you know what happens? There's no good result that comes from that. You may wind up being right and you may wind up shutting them up, but they'll never listen to another Christian as long as they live. Because you use this book for the wrong reason. For your own gain. For your own personal gain. Job chapter 9, it becomes a rod of affliction. Sometimes I pick this book up and I start to read it and God says, you're wrong. You're wrong.
Yeah.
You've turned away from me, and you better get back with me, or I'm going to afflict you. And he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And I have to close that book, and I have to say, Lord, you're right. And it's a rod of affliction. But it's not just a rod of affliction. Thank God in Psalm 23, when it shows up, it's a rod of comfort. And boy, when I got problems, when I got questions that I can't answer, when I got things going on that doesn't make sense, when it seems like there's a battle raging up in here, and it's just nothing but confusion and chaos, you know what brings me comfort? You know what takes things and just kind of eases them out steady and stable and straight? The rod of God.
Amen.
That's what gives me comfort. And that's what helps me. And I'm glad I got it. I'm glad I got it. And if you look in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. You guys know the verse. Second Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That'll teach you, and that'll point you to the right high priest. For reproof, so he can tell you, hey, you know, you're doing this wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. For correction, he'll take that thing, like in Proverbs, and he'll correct you sometimes. For instruction in righteousness, and this is the purpose for it, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know why he takes that book and he does the stuff that he does with it? Because he's trying his best. He's trying his best to make something out of us. He's not doing it to be a dictator. And he's not doing it to be mean to us. And he's not doing it just to look for a reason to smack us around with it. You know why these things come? You know why these things happen? Because God's trying to do something with you. There's not one person in here this morning that God doesn't want to do something with. Not one person. Not one person. But you're never going to find out what you're supposed to be doing, and you're never going to reach I'm going to have my Osteen moment. That's what I call it. You're never going to reach your full potential without this. Without that. Thank you, sister. Smart aleck. This book right here is what will take you, and God will take it, and He'll make you different. He'll make you different. If you're here and saved this morning, and you don't spend time in this book, I'm not going to be mean to you and say, oh, you're awful, you're rough. I'm just going to say this. You don't realize what you're missing.
Amen.
You don't realize what you're missing. You say, it's just a book. It was just a stick.
Yeah.
Look at what God did with it.
Amen.
Look at how God took some goofy sheep herder on the backside of the desert and took and made him one of the most famous characters in the Old Testament. And he goes through and he talks about the one piece of equipment that he carried with him, and it's the rod of God. If you're here and lost this morning, I don't know if there's anybody lost here this morning, but if you are here and lost this morning, if you read a little bit more, you'll find out in Isaiah chapter number 11, verse 1, that rod is the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. And He'll save you. He'll save you. And then you can start to understand what God does when He takes His rod and changes you and helps you to grow. Let's stand for prayer. She's going to come and play. The altar's open if you have need of it. Take a few minutes here and pray. Thank God for the book. Thank God for the book. It may not mean very much to some of you, but there's some of us, boy. God completely changed everything about our lives because of a book. It's just a book. It's just a book. But it is the book. It is the book. And if you want to know what God's power can be in your own life, get a hold of the book. Get inside of it and start reading it and start studying it. If you've not been reading it like you should, why don't you tell God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not reading like I should, and I'm sorry for not studying like I should. I really need to study more. So please help me to get in this book more. All right, don't forget, next Sunday, emphasis on the surprise. Surprise. 1 o'clock, potluck for Ms. Hoffman's 60th birthday. Brother Phillips, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?